Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin by rereading the text again together this morning, if you would. The author writing again says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also, ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, we praise you so much for this day, Lord. This day when we in particular reflect upon everything you've done for us, Lord. All you chose to go through and how you were raised from that grave, Lord. Victorious over death, Lord. For us. Lord, I just thank you so much. And praise you for the wonderful plan of salvation. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. This is your word. This is your life. This is your people. This is your church, Lord. And we pray now, Lord, that you would just instruct us by your spirit. We pray these things. Your son, Jesus Christ, the Almighty name. Amen. What the most you've ever suffered for something you wanted? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I know the younger I was, I thought I suffered tremendous amounts for something I wanted. You know, if it was a toy, you know, and I asked my mom more than once, I thought I was suffering. And, you know, and then maybe as I got older, you know, look, I only had to ask Chandra once to marry me, so that worked out pretty well. But you know, I think about how many times that we get older, even as adults sometimes, even in my life now. How often do I really suffer for something I wanted? Well, it's a very sad statement, but I believe, honestly, truly, very few of us have ever really suffered at all for most of what we really want. We may have had difficulties, we may have had trials, we may have had hardships, or whatever the case may be. No, I'd rather say that most of us, when we get an idea of something we want, we begin scheming and trying to figure out a way that we can get it, and how to get our hands on it, instead of waiting patiently to see if this is really a good thing for us. It kind of reminds me of Jaden as I begin. I've been teaching him how to, well, he's been learning since he was a child, but you never stop learning, but teaching him how to fish. And if you've ever been fishing with a young child, you know what I'm talking about. Because a young child will cast their bait out or whatever. Let's just assume you're slinging bait from the shore, right? All right, there's a very good fishing term for most of us, right? Okay, you're slinging bait from the shore, and let's just assume you cast your line out. You get it out there as far as you can get it. You know what, for a kid, honestly, you know, 10, 15 foot, whatever, okay? They get it out there, and then you say, okay, now just wait. A couple seconds go by, maybe a minute at most, right? Oh, I think I saw something. I think something took my bait. They bring it in, bait's still there. They throw it out again. And it's a constant just cycle like this, isn't it? And some of us feel this way. We're sitting there waiting patiently like these fishermen. Like, I want it, and I want it now. So we cast it out there. Lord, can I have this? Lord, can you give this to me? And we pray or whatever the case may be. But then we immediately reel it back in. Well, it must be there by now. When I'm thinking about this Easter Sunday, I was thinking in particular about, of course, our Lord. And I thought about all the suffering he went through for something that he really wanted. All the suffering that he went through and was punished by for something that he wanted. And that's what I want to look at this morning, this resurrection morning, this Easter morning together, is I want to look at how much our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for something that he really wanted. And what he really wanted, and the desire of his life and the desire of his heart was you. Let's look at that text we started out in this morning together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare." That means I make known to you the gospel. We know that simply means the good news, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand. So what is this good news that he's preaching to us? Verses 2 and 3 tell us. It says, For which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I mean, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now this is important. You cannot give that which you have not received. You cannot explain to somebody that which you have not received. I would be vain this morning to get up here and try to explain to you the blessings of everything Jesus Christ has gone through for you had I not received the blessings of what he's done for me myself. But then he says these words to us, and herein is the gospel. If you're somebody who's into underlining or highlighting in your Bible, I recommend you highlight these three things. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. It's not a matter of just Christ. We all talk about Christ dying for you, and we've all heard that. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for you. And that is absolutely true, and we're going to discover more of that here in a minute. But understand, that is not the complete gospel. The complete gospel is not only did he die, but he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. Because how could he promise you eternal life if he was lying in a grave? How could he tell you you're going to live forever if we could go dig up his bones in Jerusalem? He rose again. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, we know who that is, as Jesus died for our sins. For some of our sins, no, for all our sins. They are entirely paid for. And there's not a sin that has been committed save for the sin of unbelief that Jesus Christ did not die for. Every sin he died for. And this is where I want to start this morning. First of all, when we talk about our gospel together this morning, I want to talk about the fact that Christ died for our sins. And all of them. And why? So to begin with, and I'm not going to make a turn in every area if you want to, the verses are going to come up, but in the interest of time, I'm going to kind of go through things a little bit quicker this morning, okay? So the verses will come up. If you want to turn to them, you're more than welcome. But we're going to start off by reading Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. And these are the words we read there. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. And we read. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary for the patterns of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. See, understand that what he's talking about right now, he's telling you, listen, everything in the law, everything that is in this world, at one point or another, had to be purged with blood and had to continue to be purged with blood. But the things that are going to be in heaven are purged once. It's a pattern. And we go on from there. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and has appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Understand, when Jesus Christ died, he didn't carry his blood into the holiest of holies in Jerusalem. He carried his blood into the temple of God in heaven, placed it upon the altar, and said, paid. It's done. This is what he did. Without the shedding of blood, it started off with there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and there's no pardon, there's no forgiveness. Christ had to die. Christ couldn't just come and live a good life and give us great teachings. Christ had to die. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 puts it to us this way. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I don't know if I underlined it in there or not. I did. Okay, good. I want to focus this morning for a minute, if you will, with me, on the sufferings of Christ. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you. It might get a little bit graphic. But I want to talk about what Christ suffered for you. Because we celebrate the Lord's resurrection this day, and as well we should, because it's a huge part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, our belief, our religion is in vain. Had Christ not been risen, the Lord said, Paul says, then we are the most miserable of all creatures because we believe a vain thing. But I want to talk this morning, begin by looking this morning at the beginning of our gospel, that Christ died, and that in that dying, he suffered. That he suffered. And if you remember last week, we discovered how Jesus was God in the flesh, and I'm not going to go through that again today, but so God in the flesh suffered for your sins. So when did God's sufferings begin? Have you ever thought about that? When did God begin to suffer for you? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not going to build a whole long time on this, but I think God began to suffer in the garden. When men chose their own path and their own way rather than fellowship and pure fellowship with him. I believe God has been suffering since that day in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. He was suffering. I believe he still suffers today. Now, I don't believe he suffers in the same manner because he has purchased us a redemption. He has given us a path to him, but he's still suffering. And the fact that do you remember when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha came out to him? Do you remember one of the things that happened in that whole story? It tells us that Jesus wept. Now, why did Jesus weep? Did he weep because Lazarus was dead? No, he knew what he was going to do. It actually tells us he wept because he saw their sorrow. See, I believe our Lord's still suffering to a certain extent today because he sees the things that you and I choose to do, the things that we choose that are bad for us, and he watches us go through that even though he's given us a better choice and a better path. But we choose those things. I'm getting a little off course here, though, so let's back up again. Christ died. And let's look at the suffering of Christ together. And we're going to begin by looking at the last days of his life, the last moments of his life. That's where I want to pick up the suffering this morning with you, if you would. So we're going to begin in the upper room, the Last Supper, John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We read these words. And if you want to turn to John 13, we're going to be there for a bit. So John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We read these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And pause here for a second. The first place I see in the last days of Christ's life that he began to suffer, or he started this suffering process, before even the Via Della Rosa, which he suffered up. Christ suffered, and it was betrayal. Christ suffered betrayal. We know that this great betrayal from Judas, but I want to understand, I think sometimes we don't really grasp the idea of how much this was a suffering to Christ. Jump down to chapter 13, verse 3, if you would for me real quick. And I want to read through these verses together. John chapter 13, verse 3 through 9. I'm not there. I'm not sure where I have you guys at right now. I apologize. There we go. Okay, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he was to come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize, guys. Back up some. We'll go back a verse. I don't know how to do it, but we're going to go back a verse. So, all right. We're totally lost at this point, so just hang on. We're going to get in a flow here in a minute, I promise. Jesus suffered betrayal. That's what I was going to say to you, okay? Because you'll remember that in verse 21 to 24, that's where I wanted to go. Verse 21 to 24 of John chapter 13, we read these words. It says, when Jesus thus had said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be that he spake of. and it's going to stop there. So listen, I want to talk about the betrayal, the suffering he experienced through the betrayal of Judas Iscariot for one moment here. Do you realize that there was nothing that Jesus did in Judas's life that made any one of his disciples think there was a problem with Judas? That's what we just read, isn't it? Christ treated Judas the same way he treated James and John and Peter and all of them. Christ treated Judas the same way. To the point that the disciples, when Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't know which one it was going to be. It wasn't like anybody good. Oh, I always thought it was going to be Judas. I knew he was the bad one. That's a betrayal. Maybe you have been betrayed in your life. Maybe you've experienced something like that where somebody you thought that you loved and that you thought loved you turned their back on you. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Somebody you've allowed to get close to you in your life. Somebody who you should be able to trust and to depend upon. I've told you guys this in my own testimony. One of the things that was so attractive to me about the Lord Jesus Christ is for the first time there came a man into my life who I knew loved me no matter what. And I experienced for the first time the love of a father. And I don't mean to be rude when I say that. And I know my father's gone now, and I don't mean to disparage his character. But I didn't know the love of a father growing up. I knew a backhand pretty well. I didn't know the love of a father growing up. So when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I knew what the love of a father was really like. Those in our life who we oftentimes think shouldn't betray us are the ones that do. So Christ himself suffered betrayal. And I wonder how many times he still suffers betrayal. How many times in our own lives when we should be speaking about what Jesus Christ has done, we keep silent. This was not the only betrayal he would experience that night, though. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples to sit and watch and pray for him for 1 hour in the garden. And they did that instead? Nope, instead they slept. If you don't think that was a betrayal. And why would they sleep? Because they were tired. We can all relate to that, can't we? We give in to our flesh instead of giving in to the Spirit. That's what those disciples did that night. Christ asked for them, 1 hour. Can you just sacrifice just a little bit of sleep here? Guys, I'm tired too. Remember, Jesus was the man. You think he wasn't tired? Can you sacrifice just a little bit for me? No, my covers are too warm. How many of us on a Sunday morning suffer that? Right? Can you just get up and give me a couple hours of your day? No. Nope, I can't. I'm tired. I feel like I'm coming down with something. Yeah, laziness. That's what you're coming down with. So we next find him suffering. And we already turned there. And so John chapter 13, verse 3 through 9. We read these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid down his garments and set aside, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So I want to point out what Christ suffered here. Christ suffered humility. Christ suffered humility. We are talking about the God of all creation, the Lord of the universe here. God, he suffered now at the hand, or suffered by washing the feet of those men, his disciples. God humbled himself to a place that last week, last Sunday night, we had our Messianic Pesach, our Messianic Passover meal, for those of you who are here. And you'll remember we used to do a hand washing. And you'll remember we went through and you dipped and you washed. And now, I don't want to show a hand, but I'm willing to bet if I was to take a survey of those who are here, you felt a little awkward when I came over to you to dry your fingers for you, didn't you? Imagine your feet. And imagine realizing that the God of all creation, the Lord of the universe, is the one who's now bowing down, washing your feet, and drying them with his own towel that was girt about him. He suffered humility. Even when his disciples, and by the way, when we read that passage there, I hope you recognize, when we read that passage there, one of the things that's interesting to me about that is that we don't see where any other disciple argued. Do you see that? We give Peter a hard time, don't we? But at least Peter was willing to say, no! But where were all the other disciples at? Why didn't they all jump up at once and say, I don't think so? Because, unfortunately, just like we do sometimes in our own life today, they kind of considered Jesus there for them, didn't they? How many of you in your own lives consider Jesus an addition to your life instead of you being a part of Jesus? John, if you want to take this and try to figure it out, you can. So, how many of us argue? How many of us ever argue with the Lord when he offers to do something great for us, something amazing for us? How many of us ever stand up and say, Lord, not so? Or how many of us are like, why isn't God taking care of me? Why isn't God doing this for me? And we start to complain about why God doesn't do for us. If God loved me, wouldn't he? Well, God loved you, loved himself, loved his people enough that he was willing to humble himself and wash their feet. Christ suffered humility. Turn over to Luke chapter 22 now. Next, we find the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22. When you get there, let's go through verses 43 through 44. Luke chapter 22, verses 43 through 44. And we read these words in Luke chapter 22, verses 43 through 44. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, as his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Let me tell you what Christ suffered here. First of all, did Jesus sweat blood? That's the question, isn't it? It's one of those debates people want to have. Can he really sweat blood? Let me tell you what, there's actually a medical condition called hermodosis. I'm not a doctor. Hermodosis, which when they've observed people who have been under great amounts of stress, that the capillaries in their sweat glands, around their sweat glands, literally will burst. And so when they sweat, blood is mixed into it. And that's just under the physical stresses of life. Our Lord hasn't even begun to suffer physically yet. He is in such agony over what he's about to face and do for you and I that he experiences where he sweats great drops of blood. Christ suffered stress, if I can put it to you this way. Christ suffered stress. And you know what Gethsemane means by chance? Anybody know what Gethsemane means? I don't, okay. It means oil press. I love that. I'm going to tell you honestly, I just barely learned that. Gethsemane means oil press. That's literally the translation for Gethsemane. And what's interesting to me about an oil press is this. We know that the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is represented by oil countless number of times. And so stressed was our Lord in the Spirit that he sweat, if I can put it this way, he pressed out blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Christ suffered stress. Over to Mark chapter 14, verses 44 through 50. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Mark, so you can kind of get there if you want to. Mark chapter 14 now. When you get there, we'll pick up verse 44. Mark chapter 14, verse 44. And we're going to read down through verse 50. Mark chapter 14, verses 44 through 50. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out against the... Have you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Did you catch that last word, that last passage there, verse 50? And they all forsook him and fled. So Christ suffered abandonment. Those who were his friends, those men who had walked with him through all those years, the 3.5 years of Christ's earthly ministry, those ones that he would count as friends, as compatriots, as people he could trust in, they all forsook him. Every one of them, he stood alone. Christ suffered abandonment. You ever feel like you've been alone? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the good news. You've never been alone. He's never abandoned you. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promises that. Oh, the world may leave me, they may flee, but the Lord never will. They all forsook him. They all fled from him. How many times in my own life have I forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ for the world? For fear of my own flesh. For fear of what might happen to me. For fear of what people might think of me. Isn't that exactly why the disciples fled? You remember later on, and I'm not going to get into this because we know that it happens, but later on, Peter denied the Lord thrice, doesn't he? Three times, Peter denies even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ashamed. He was afraid that they might think that he was a part of Jesus. He knew abandonment. He knew he was all alone. You're still in Mark 14. Read verses 55 through 59 with me now. And the chief priests and all the council sought for a witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and wherein 3 days I will build it another made without hands. And neither so did their witnesses agree together. So Christ suffered false accusations. And I love how it says there that even their accusations could not what? Agree together. That's how we know they were false. They couldn't even come to agreement on it. Here they had set up this whole trial to try to convict Jesus Christ of something, and they couldn't even come up with the truth. Continue on now. Jump down to verse 60 with me, if you would, of Mark 14. That then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Continuing down now. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him with, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Christ suffered blows. And this is one of the things, I can't lie to you, makes me bring tears to my eyes when I think about this verse in particular, this passage in particular. And why it brings so much pain to me. Not only did they spit upon him, but they struck him with the palms of their hands. And each one of you right now could take your palms like this and put them together, and you can feel how solid that feels. But not only did they strike him with the palms of their hands, I want you to catch something in there and hope you didn't miss over it. They covered his head first. And that's important to understand. Because here's the thing. God, our God, is so good. He has given us an amazing, amazing desire to protect ourselves from getting hurt. I remember as a kid, we used to play a game called flinch, right? Where you go like that, touch somebody, and then, huh, and then you get to hit them. Made sense, but anyway. But all of a sudden, they cover our Savior's face. He can't flinch. He had no idea when the blows are coming. And he takes them fully. Talk about concussion after concussion. Talk about full force. I mean, we've all had an experience when we couldn't react, or we were falling, or we fell over, and we hit our head, or we hit something, and we felt the whole pain and the weight of everything because we couldn't stop what was about to happen. Imagine that coming from an outside force over and over again as they mocked you and spit upon you and took their palms of their hands and just struck you. Christ suffered blows. We often know that during this time that his beard was ripped off his face. Continue on in Mark now. Jump down to chapter 15, verse 15. We read these words. And so Pilate, willing to consent the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. All right. Here we're going to find several things in this passage that we just read. First of all, what I want us to notice in the passage we just read is that they scourged him. And we've talked about this before, but I wanted to give you a picture of it so you get an image of what's happening here. They scourged him with what is known as the cat of nine tails. You can see the handle there, and then you can see each one of the nine legs of a rope coming off. And they would tie a man up against a pole, and they would whip him across the back. Now, that in and of itself sounds bad enough. Nine lashes each time. But more than that, what they would do, historians teach us with the cat of nine tails, is they would dip it, usually oftentimes in tar, boiling tar or something like that. They dip the end of the whip into it, and then they'd put it in broken shards of pottery or rocks or chunks of metal or whatever. So when they whipped across the person and they tore back like this, it would literally rip flesh from the body. Now I show you this picture because I want you to understand how we know this to be an accurate account, because you'll see the two leather straps that are there. The bigger one was the collar. They put it around the neck so they wouldn't, if they accidentally whipped around the neck, they wouldn't tear the jugular. The other one's called the kidney strap. And they put it over the kidneys so that if they tore into that area there, they wouldn't literally bleed out right then from hitting the kidneys. So that basically all the rest of the body was fair game. This was the scourging he would take for you. Christ suffered scourging. Christ also suffered. In chapter 15, verse 17, it says, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Christ also suffered a crown of thorns. Now, these would have been, the thorns on this, from the branches over in that area would have been anywhere between 1.5 to 2 inches long. Now, one of the mistakes we make when we think about the Lord's crown of thorns is we oftentimes picture something like we have hanging on our cross here, don't we? That's just a grapevine. There's no thorns on it, okay? But we kind of picture something like that, don't we? But here's the truth of the matter. For them to be able to braid it into a crown of thorns, as it says in other places, we know it had to be what? Green. It had to be fresh. So when they would braid this crown of thorns with 1.5 to 2 inch long thorns on it, the branches, the thorns on there were green. They are still hard, like if you've never been pricked by a rose bush, right? Okay? They were still hard, or a Russian olive thistle or something like that. They were still hard. But here's the thing about the greenness of them. They couldn't penetrate bone. So if they would shove this down upon his head, it could go under the skin and run right along the skull. I suffered a crown of thorns for you. It says there also in that same passage, it says they clothed him in purple. But it was not just enough that they were torturing our Savior. They were mocking him. And this is honestly one of the things that makes me feel sad too. It's not enough that you just torture somebody, but you got to laugh at them while you do it. You got to make fun of them while you do it. And then in verse 20 of Mark chapter 15, I want you to read this. And I don't know if I put that in there or not, but yeah, I did. Okay. Let's read verse 18 to 20. And they began to salute him, hail him, King of Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Now, if we're not paying attention here, we can miss something here, right here, that just happened. And we all had this experience, I'm sure, at some point. If you've ever gotten a cut and you've wrapped it in gauze, what happens when you take it off? The scab comes off, right? It hurts. Here our Lord had his back torn apart and a robe put on it. You think his blood didn't begin to coagulate and to harden up inside that purple? That cloth? So that when they took the cloth off, every one of those wounds opened up again. Now, we get to the crucifixion. This is all the Lord went through before he even went to the cross. I mean, think about that for a minute here, guys. When I was working on this and reading this the other day, I brought the tears to think about everything my Lord went through for me. And especially when I read verses that tell me my Lord was willing to suffer these things for me. I get grouchy when somebody calls me too late at night. My Lord was willing to suffer all of this we've just gone through. We haven't even got to the crucifixion yet. So Christ suffered the crucifix. Turn to chapter 15 of Mark, verses 22 through 28. Says, and they bring him unto a place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now I want to point this out to you for 1 second here. I'm going to pause here for 1 second. That wine mingled with myrrh was a pain relief, is what they really were giving him. And notice that he received it. He didn't receive it. I mean, he refused it. He was willing to continue in all the pain and the agony that he was in for you. He never wanted there to be anybody who could say he was not willing to suffer at all for you. I don't know, I've had surgeries, and they give you that little button that you push for more drugs. And my thumb, I mean, it becomes automatic, doesn't it? It's like Pavlov's dogs. I know when I can hit it. And our Lord took it all. Continuing on, though, as we continue to read now. Verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, it saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I want to just take a minute now, if you don't mind. And I want to share with you the crucifix, the crucifixion of Christ. And I know I've described this to you guys before, but I'm just going to take a brief moment to explain it to you again. So Christ went through all this suffering already. I can't imagine even going through any of it, really. He went through all of this already for you, and then he gets nailed to a cross. A spike driven through his wrist where the bones separate right there. And his feet are between the metacarpals, if you've ever seen the bone there, so they can go right into the thing. And they would nail him to the cross, and they purposely did the angles of everything. And they'd have the legs just at about a 33 degree, give or take, angle. And they'd have the arms above the head at an angle as well. And the purpose of the crucifixion was this, is, and they tell you this literally, is that they wanted somebody to suffocate to death. This is how they expected them to die. Because at that angle, and I actually did this one night with the preteens for a while, I made them try to stand at an angle and keep their arms above their heads. They lasted like a couple seconds before they started whining. But at that angle, to get a full breath, you had to either push up on your feet or pull up on your arms, or both. And after a while, obviously, the pain, your body would not allow you to push anymore. to be able to get a full breath. Which makes it, to me, so amazing. We talked about this morning a little bit in the sunrise service, which makes it so amazing to me that Christ actually spoke while on the cross. You remember he started off with, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And during the crucifixion process, what would literally happen is your body could not get enough air, oxygen, to supply to the blood to go around and oxygenate all the body. Extremities would begin to die because they couldn't get enough oxygen. And because you couldn't get enough oxygen, your heart would literally pound faster and faster and faster within your chest because you couldn't get enough air. Until either one of two things would happen. Most times it was this. One, as you would literally just suffocate, literally pass out and suffocate and die. Or two, if you kept fighting and tried to get enough breath, your heart would be going so fast at some point it would literally rupture within your chest. And even while he was on the cross, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of others. We discussed that this morning as well. Talked about the three different things that he actually pointed out. Talked to the Father for others while he was on the cross. Intervened for others while he was on the cross. One, we talked about just now. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Two, and to the other, one of the thieves, when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I mean, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I'm in pain, I get hurt or something like that. I don't know if you've gotten hit or something like that. I mean, I used to play football, and one of the things that would happen to me sometimes, you get hit hard enough, and you'd be out of air, you know what I'm talking about? You'd be on the ground, like that. And people would run up to you, and they'd be like, "Are you okay? What was the one thing you wanted them not to do? Talk to you. You just wanted a minute just to kind of, right? Here, Christ is on the cross, and he's having that same experience. He can't get air. And some guy's like, "Hey, remember me. Dude, do you not see what's going on?" The Lord says, today, he takes enough time and enough effort and enough strength to push himself up to get enough breath to say, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." But Christ suffered one more thing, and I think it's the greatest of all things that Christ suffered on the cross. Look at verse 34 of chapter 15 of Mark with me now, if you would. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" This is, of all the sufferings that Christ went through for you and I, this is the one I consider to be the greatest. And let me tell you why. Because for the first time ever, for the first time ever, and never to happen again, was the Father, the Spirit, and the Son separated. The Son, for one moment in time, to die for you and I, suffered in a manner that would separate himself from his very nature as God, so he could take on that sin. Philippians chapter 6, or chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we read these words. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus came, separated himself from his own nature as God, to die, took on no reputation, to die and suffer even the death of the cross. Why? So that he could be exalted again, and put it to you this way very simply, so that you and I could be saved. He suffered all this. And what was the greatest thing he was going to receive, the greatest value that he would get for his willingness to endure all these things? And by the way, I want you to understand, Christ willingly suffered these things. And how do we know that? Because in that same prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll remember that Christ asked the Father, and he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." In other words, what he was saying is, he was simply saying this. He was saying, hey, if we could figure out another path of salvation, another way to redeem these lost and dying people, let's choose that one. And he said, but I don't want what I want. I want them, however we have to get them. So, what was all that he wanted? I think there's probably no greater passage in Romans chapter 8, 31 to kind of explain to us what Christ desired through all of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, we read these words. What shall we say then to these things? What can we say to all the sufferings? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is what he wanted. He wanted to be able to intercede for you. He wanted to be able, when the Father or when the enemy came and said, did you see what they did? For Jesus to be able to stand there and go, paid. Here's the blood. Do you need more? No, it's once he offered it, it's done. Paid. It's done. The victory is ours. And it all came from one simple statement. You remember the last words upon the cross from our Savior when he took his last breath and he gave up the ghost. He said, what? He said, in the Greek, tetelestai, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. It's paid for. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Now all you have to do is accept it. That's it. You just have to accept that free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that it takes to be saved. That's too simple. Yep. That's a pretty narrow way, isn't it? Not all roads lead to heaven. I'm sorry, Shaq. I'm talking about the movie now, not the basketball player. Not all roads lead to heaven. Only one. Jesus Christ, period. That's it. That's it. I don't care what the rest of the world says. There's one way. And it came through the fact that Jesus Christ, as it said there in the very beginning of our text, turning back there in John, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, for I delivered, I give to you, I delivered unto you. First of all, that which I also received. So I'm right here right now. I'm going to take one moment here. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. You've never accepted the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that it is the best thing you will ever have in your entire life. I mean, I've had some quote-unquote good things in this world. I have a wonderful wife. I have an amazing son. I have a home. I have a car. I've had money. I've had not money. I've had a lot of things in my life, but I can tell you that of everything I've ever received in my life, there's only one thing that I would never, ever, ever want to be without. And that is my Savior, Jesus Christ. He has never let me down. He has never forsaken me. He has never denied me. Even when my own wife was like, I'm not sure I know that guy. My Savior's like, I do. I'm still embarrassed, but I do. I mean, do you guys get it? This is who he is, and this is what he wants for you. And it says there, he says what? I'm giving to you what I've received now. He says how that Christ died for our sins. He didn't just die for your sins. He suffered for them. Do you see that? Everything we just discussed this morning, I want you to understand, he went through all of that so nobody could ever say, because let's be honest, we watch those Hollywood films, don't we? And somebody gives himself up, You know, I think about Bruce Willis on that rock, asteroid, whatever it was. Okay? You get on. Go marry my daughter. I got this. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know what the show, Armageddon or something like that, right? Okay? And he sits back so he can blow up the asteroid so the world is saved. Yay, thanks, Bruce. Okay, so. But that's only one act. One act. One thing he had to suffer through. Look at everything we just looked at that the Lord went through just for you. All the suffering he went through for you. I mean, anybody can suffer for a moment. Right? I can go without a meal for a couple hours. Even if my stomach is growling. We can all suffer for a bit, but that's just one thing. Our Lord continued to suffer, and it began in the Garden of Eden. And it's still today. Even if he's not suffering over the things you and I as believers may do, he's suffering over those who actually are sitting there in their own arrogance and pride going, I've heard all this before, this is dumb. Well, here's my warning to you. If you're somebody who happened to be sitting here this morning like that, here's my warning to you. One day, you're going to get it. And when that day comes, it's too late. So take it now, because you can't take it then. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I didn't even take you back to all the prophecies about how the Messiah had to die and had to suffer. Because I figured you guys probably want to have Easter dinner sometime today. All right? But then it says that he was buried. Completely dead. That's what that burial means. He was completely dead. There was evidence that he was completely dead. He was done. And that he rose again. And that he rose again. And that's the part that we're celebrating this morning, guys. That he got up from that grave. And he said, victory. He said, death, oh, where is thy sting? Victory over the grave. Why? So that you could have victory as well. Because if he died for your sins, you don't have to. What? Yeah. We went out to breakfast and somebody was kind enough to pay for my breakfast this morning. Guess what that meant? I didn't have to pay for my breakfast. Jesus Christ went and paid for everything for you on that cross. He suffered it all and he bore it all for you. He paid everything. And now all you've got to be willing to do is go, thank you. Thank you. Jumping, and we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Jump down to verse 20 now. We're going to close with this, guys. Remembering all that Christ has suffered for us, remember this. And this is where I want to close this morning. Verse 20. But now is, that's a positive statement, it is. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death, by Jesus Christ, by man came the resurrection from the dead. If I can put it to you very simply, he was the first one to come back from the dead after suffering death. Now none of us have to. We're free. And if the Son sets you free from your sin, you are free indeed.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.